Issues, Etc., regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300. One of the ways we like to hear from our listeners, literally hear from our listeners, we have email. You can always, I guess, send it to old-fashioned mail, all sorts of ways, called program, send us a tweet, or, and this is a really a good way for our on-demand listeners, whenever it's convenient for you, day or night, middle of the night, middle of the day, you can call the Issues, Etc. comment line, and it's always open to take your question, your comment, your criticism, your show suggestion. Anything you want to say to us, you can say it on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. We leave it open for you, and especially for our on-demand listeners. It doesn't make any difference if you're listening to a show and it's 2 years old and you want to say something about it or ask something about it. Use the comment line, 618-223-8384. Now, leading off today, a question about a thesis from C.F.W. Walther's famous Law and Gospel having to do with the word believe.
Hello. I have Law and Gospel by C.F.W. Walther, a previous book of the month. It is an excellent book, but I became confused on thesis 13. Walther says that the demand to believe is gospel, an invitation. But I have always thought that the demand to believe was law, because it is a command and something we cannot do. But Walther maintains that the command to believe is gospel. Later in thesis 13, Walther says, indeed, to be saved by faith means, please, just take it and you will be saved. Please, just take it sounds like synergism. But if the command to believe is gospel, it sounds as if it follows that belief is something we do rather than something God does. I'm not about to question Walther, but I would just appreciate it if you could explain how the command to believe is gospel and how we can say to someone, please just take it and you will be saved. Thanks a lot. Bye.
Well, let's first all understand the distinction that Walther is working with there. The distinction between law and gospel, and I think our listener understands it quite well from the comment line, the distinction between law and gospel are these two words, both of them God's word, both of them the pure, true word of God, one whereby God makes demands and promises. The demands are, in essence, the Ten Commandments, but he makes many other commandments within those, where God makes demands of us, and the promise is attached that if you keep these commandments, if you do what he demands, and as he demands it be done, namely, perfectly, from a pure heart, all the time, your entire life long, then you can expect eternal life. That's God's word of law. Distinct from that is God's word of gospel, also spoken throughout Holy Scripture, which contains no demands whatsoever, no requirements, no conditions whatsoever, but simply proclaims God's free and full forgiveness for Christ's sake. There are no demands, there are no conditions, there are no commandments associated with it. It is simply God's free and full forgiveness for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Law and gospel. Now, once that distinction is made, the distinction is easy to make. The application is a lifetime's work and an art, as Walther would say, taught only in the school of the Holy Spirit. But The problem with the law is, and the law is not untrue, the law does not lie. The law is absolutely right when it says, do this and you will live. If you do it, you will live. The problem is, God commands things of us that we cannot do. Is he being unfair? No, he's being perfectly just. But he is simply telling us that we must do something, and we in our fallen sinful nature cannot do it. So the law that is good and holy and right, as St. Paul will say, serves only to put me to death, and it does so by means of my sin. That is why the gospel is necessary. Now, the law to sinful man is God's alien work. He speaks his law so that he might speak his gospel. Now to your particular question about belief. When the command is made, and it takes the form, the grammatical form of a command, believe in Jesus Christ, what Walther wants to say is, that is in fact the call to faith that not only calls us to believe, but creates such faith as it calls for. The law doesn't do this. The law does not create what it calls for, but the gospel does. The gospel actually creates what it calls for. What does the gospel call for? Faith. Are we able to produce this faith or respond in faith to it in and of ourselves? Absolutely not. But what does Paul say? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is actually able to work faith in us, create that which it calls for, that which it invites, if you will. That's Walther's term there. So that when the word is spoken, believe, Walther says, this is nothing other than God through his gospel. And it's not simply the word believe, separated from any content. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him for your salvation. That is a word that actually creates what it requires. It creates the very thing that is needed to receive it. So in that sense, Walther can say the word believe is gospel. Although we do have to say grammatically, if you're looking at those passages of Scripture, grammatically, it's still a command. It's just a different kind of command than any other commandment. It's the command, the call, I would say, to faith in Jesus Christ. Steve is waiting on the line in St. Louis. Steve, thanks for being patient.
Oh, not a problem. I very much enjoyed your interview with Bart Erdman. And then it was real interesting because then you posted the David Weld interview, so I listened to that as well. And I thought, how interesting you have two opposites in terms of how they view things. But what occurred to me was this, is if you have a bunch of Christians who have a postmodern mindset, will what Bart Ehrman say even change their mind? Or it is about not what, since their faith isn't about fact, but faith is about feeling. And they'll say, well, that's nice, he believes it, but it doesn't change a thing. And so are a lot of churches today susceptible to Ehrman's type of rants without critical thought?
Okay, so you're saying Christians, are you talking about just people in general with a postmodern mindset, or Christians who have a postmodern mindset?
Christians who have a postmodern mindset, and they need not realize it.
Yeah, and I think you're right in adding that, Steve, that many Christians actually have a postmodern worldview without realizing that they have it, and without realizing that it's in complete contradiction with a Christian worldview.
Right.
All right.
Yeah, if you listen to Dr. Wells, he's talking about the whole of Christian in the postmodern culture is the fact that Christianity is built on certain absolute truths that are universal by nature. And if you don't have that mindset and you believe everything is relative, then what Bart Ehrman says, you say, well, that's nice. That's his opinion, but it doesn't change a thing for me.
All right. Thank you very much, Steve. It's a very good question, an insightful question. First of all, we did interview Bart Ehrman, who's author of Misquoting Jesus. His latest is called Forged. It's basically a popular work written arguing that much of the New Testament, all but about six books, I believe, in the New Testament, as he counts them, are forgeries in one form or another. He does hold, and I've interviewed him twice, I think I've had it confirmed in both interviews, he does hold a postmodern view of truth. He does not believe in such a thing as objective truth. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. On the other hand, David Wells, that was an Issues Etc. classic posted at our website, issuesetc.org, from some time back. David Wells is a very erudite critic of modern evangelicalism. And he, in that interview, is responding to postmodern worldview, especially as it's found in the church. I recommend it to anybody who wants to listen, issuesetc.org. Just scroll down on the Listen on Demand page, and you'll see they're kind of framed, a special issues, et cetera, classic, with Dr. David Wells. Now, I think it works both ways, Steve. I think a Christian who has unwittingly adopted a postmodern view that all things are relative, there is no such thing as objective truth, you know, we just play fast and loose with this. I think they might listen to Bart Ehrman and say, wow, he really makes a case. Now, notice the irony here. The fact that Bart Ehrman believes he can make a case flies in the face of postmodernism. In postmodernism, you can't make a case. All you can do is express an opinion. I mean, if you're thoroughly postmodern, there is no such thing as fact. There's no such thing as objective history. There's no such thing as evidence. It's all opinion and preference. But the fact that Bart Ehrman thinks he could make a case, and the fact that a Christian who agrees with him in his postmodern leanings would be convinced by the case is just ironic. Because postmodernism denies that there is an objective truth that you can be convinced of. You can only have your opinion changed. And even then, that's like changing your clothes. It really is irrelevant to change your opinion in postmodernism. I mean, it means nothing. It has no correspondence to what's true, objectively or untrue. But I think it also does cut the other way. And I think you're right when you say that Christians could unwittingly, they could actually, if they're smart enough, say, wow, Bart Ehrman has some interesting opinions, but I find them unpalatable. I don't prefer those opinions. I'm not comfortable with those opinions. That's all the more that a postmodern Christian could possibly say. They couldn't say consistently, they're untrue or they're wrong. They could only say, they make me uncomfortable. I don't like the way they make me feel. They don't satisfy me emotionally to hear those kinds of opinions. And so they'd prefer to believe something else. Here's the proof, whether it be Bart Ehrman or a Christian who unwittingly accepts the postmodern view of truth, you're left with no place to stand. There's no sense in arguing the truth or the falsehood, the authenticity, the forgery, the whether or not to believe or not believe anything, because it's all irrelevant. It's all opinion. It's all just so much preference. That's the danger of postmodernism. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old Theology, New Technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back. We're listening to the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Now, proving what I said before about the Issues Etc. comment line, that, well, it's not only for our on-demand listeners, but our on-demand listeners can use it no matter how far back they are and how far behind they are in listening to Issues Etc. shows. Here's one on airport security, pat-downs, and body scans.
Well, hi there. It's Mike. And I listen in St. Louis, Missouri, one of the on-demand listeners, mainly because I work during the day, but just got through listening to the open line segment on the TSA requirement for the pat-down or the body scanner. And I do not think it is sin for the government to do that or for a person to go through it. I mean, really, if you want to blame anyone here, blame the terrorists, because they're the ones who have caused this, you know, this whole thing. And, you know, if the government didn't do anything, people would be complaining about that. You know, people say they want to be safe. Well, okay, then you can't have it both ways. If you want to be safe, this is just a result of a fallen world, essentially. You know, if you want to be safe, this is what you have to go through. So I see nothing wrong with this. I would much rather be safe, and I do not think it's sinning to do that. I don't think it's sinful for the government to do it or for a person to go through it. And I don't think that they are asking us to do anything that directly disobeys the Word of God in this case either. On another note, may as well comment on a couple of things here. How should a Christian react to the death of Osama bin Laden? I admit I struggled with that a little bit. There was a part of me that was glad, which I have asked for forgiveness for. A Christian should never delight in the death of someone, especially when someone is lost eternally. That's never something to delight in. I do think that it is good that a person who has caused a lot of evil and a lot of hurt to people can no longer do that is a good thing. But again, we should never rejoice that someone, you know, is lost eternally, as Osama bin Laden probably is. And I don't think that celebrating in the streets over the death of someone, I don't think that is a good thing at all. I think that is shameful, actually. I do think we should try to live by, you know, God's standard of not taking pleasure in the death of the wicked, though, of course, we will always fall short of that because of our sinful nature, and that's where we have to cling to the cross of Christ for forgiveness.
Well, as I often say, smartest listeners in radio, and we do, absolutely do, love our on-demand listeners. I'll take it kind of reverse order. You know, I think what many people have seen in retrospect is that the celebration in the streets after the death of Osama bin Laden kind of turned out to be more in the purview of the college, you know, an excuse for kind of drunken carousing in college, the college frat boy puffing out his chest. You know, a kid that doesn't go and serve in the military, put his life on the line, acting as though somehow he personally, you know, found Osama bin Laden and hunted him down. Not so much celebrating being justice being carried out, not so much celebrating the fact that a known international criminal has been at least brought to some kind of justice, although it be swift and, well, not without its own complications. But I think a lot of people will look back on that and say that's in bad taste, kind of in the same bad taste that people make trouble after their team wins the Super Bowl or the playoffs. You know, they go out and they just use it as an excuse to make trouble and act otherwise stupidly. So I think I agree there. With regard to the TSA pat-downs and the security measures at airports, you know, I've flown a couple times since those things were put into place, and I haven't personally experienced them. So I can't say that you know, I can speak from any personal experience there, but I think the caller raises something that's very important. The two questions being, is it a sin for this to be done? And would it be a sin for a Christian to participate in it? And that and he very rightly raises the issue, are we being asked to do anything that would be against the word of God? And I think Christians have to be very careful, especially when dealing with the laws under which we live and the regulations under which we live, to always stick narrowly to those two questions and not to allow our opinions. Again, it's kind of back to that question of postmodernism. I mean, how many of us are really thoroughly postmodern in that we can't distinguish objective things like, is this a sin? Are we being asked to act against God's word? From just our visceral reaction, our opinions about it. The Christian, his opinion, although he's free to express it, really has no bearing upon whether he obeys or disobeys a law. His feelings about the law, or the people who made it, or the reason it came about, is really irrelevant. The only two questions are the one raised by our very smart listener there. Is this sin, yes or no, and are we being asked to act contrary to the word of God if we obey this law? And I think the listener, quite by sticking to those questions, then we avoid a lot of the mere opinion that passes for kind of pious Christian thought nowadays.
Hi, guys. It's Deborah in Dallas. I wanted to respond to last Friday's Issues Etc. comment line segment where Kathy called in and suggested you guys inject a little more ethnicity into your shows regarding your choice of guests. She even said something, I think, regarding white males or white guys. My question to her and anyone asking is, what difference does it make? What color skin one of your guests has? I'm quite sure LPR does not choose guests based on the color of their skin, but rather on quality programming, the quality programming that they have to offer. Anyway, thanks. Appreciate everything you guys do, and keep up the good work.
Now, when I first heard the comment that she's commenting on, I am more than willing to concede that we probably benefit from casting the net broader in terms of our guests. We have a very broadly and widely cast net when it comes to our stable of guests here. We have an enormous stable of guests here on Issues Etc., but it never hurts to widen the net. It never hurts to do that. At the same time, I do understand the commenter's reaction here, and that is, look, it is irrelevant, ultimately irrelevant. Gender, race, ethnicity, what we're interested in here are guests that speak the truth, regardless of any of those things, guests that bring us not their own ideas or their own perspective on it, but God's perspective from God's word. And so in that respect, we'll do our best to make our net as wide as possible when we cast about for guests here on Issues Etc. And that is one of our top priorities, the highest quality and the greatest number of high-quality guests, because they are the backbone of Issues Etc. and the programming content. And to keep in mind that regardless of who's speaking the truth, if they're speaking the truth, then they make a good guest. Now remember, the Issues Etc. comment line is open for you. If you listen on demand, if you're listening on demand right now, and you have a question or a comment or a reaction to anything you hear, pick up the phone, call the comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Anytime you can criticize, you can question, you can react to other callers or other comments. You can ask a question about a previous show. You can make a suggestion for a future show here on Issues Etc. 618-223-8384. Thanks to Mark Hine. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. They are part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is a group of congregations who sponsor Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget every year. Now, there's a very simple way for you to approach your congregation right now, because they are if their fiscal year begins July 1st, they are making those decisions now, if they haven't already made them. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Right there in at the very top of the page, you'll see a letter about the Issues Etc. 300 and a link to a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. It will tell them everything they need to know about the issues, etc. 300. You get your church mentioned in the journal, on the air. You even get a chance for your congregation to have a 30-second spot here on Issues, etc., which is always helpful. Your own pastor's voice talking about your very own congregation. IssuesETC.org. Click support. Download that flyer. Take it to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues, etc. 300. When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 25th, we'll remember, along with the rest of the church, an 8th century priest, monk, and scholar, Bede the Venerable. Pastor Heath Curtis of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, will be our guest. Then we're going to continue our series, part three of a four-part weekly series with Dr. Joel Heck, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, In the Beginning God, Creation from God's Perspective. We're going to talk about the Genesis creation account, this time in the context of the New Testament. And I think that's one of the best arguments that is always made in favor of the creation account as it reads. And that is, Jesus believed it. Jesus thought the world was created in 6 days. He took that first chapter of Genesis seriously. So should we. We'll talk more about that in the second hour of the program in about 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.